old-fashioned revival hour choir for that lovely music. Will you please open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John? Now, over the past six broadcasts, we have scanned the Old Testament, giving you a very brief survey of its 39 books relative to the second coming of Christ. Today, we begin a short survey of the Lord's return as found in the 27 books of the New Testament. And today's message is based upon Matthew, Luke, and the Gospel of John. Between Malachi, the last of the Old Testament shorter prophecies, and the Gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John, some four centuries of silence passes by. And now coming to the three Gospels, may our spiritual ears truly be opened, and we hear on the threshold of these wonderful Gospels the voices of angelic hosts praising God, and beneath the starlit sky, a babe is born. We rejoice at the first advent of the Lord Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, His sinless, spotless life, His words of heavenly wisdom, speaking only the words which the Father gave Him. But scarcely have we done listening to this beautiful announcement of the Lord's birth, being born of a virgin, this first advent, when we learn that Christ Himself has grown to mature manhood, beginning His public ministry, ever seeking out to save that which was lost and to give His life as a ransom for many. Always through the Gospels, His face is set towards Calvary, there to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. Now the Lord quickly climaxes this proclamation of good news of salvation with the glorious news of His return, His second coming. Bear in mind the Lord, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, knows the end from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now in Matthew, our Lord spake to His disciples and to the waiting, spiritually hungered multitude in parables, in open discourse, and in story form. First, He tells His disciples that a householder called His servants about Him, giving to each of them a certain specific work to do, setting the porter over them to watch, saying, I'm going into a far country, but I'm coming back at an hour that ye think not. It may be at the evening when the sun is low. It may be at midnight in the hours of the deepest darkness. It may be in the gray of the morning hours, the fourth watch of the night. But watch. And so the Lord makes the application, saying, you, my redeemed ones, you are the servants in my household of faith. Each of you have a work to do and to accomplish. Each have a gift from the Holy Spirit. And I'm going yonder into the far distant country, into heaven itself. And I have set my porter, the Holy Spirit, over the household to watch. But remember, I'm coming back. I'm coming the second time. Therefore I say unto you, watch, watch, and be ready. Then in Matthew 24, the Lord's discourse upon Mount Olivet, Calvary is but a few hours away, and the Lord in this remarkable prophetic chapter cuts across the unregenerated man's thoughts regarding the future, for unregenerated man thinks that he will have a dream world wherein there is no war, all being peace and prosperity all through man's efforts. But the Lord sets out the days between His first advent and His second advent. How different the words of the Lord, who knows the end from the beginning. And in this Mount Olivet discourse, Jesus tells us of the days ahead before he would come again, that there would be times of multiplied wars and famines and pestilences, shattering earthquakes. Be on your guard, Jesus warns. False apostles shall arise, deceitful workers, much tribulation and trouble, but all culminating in the last days in the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. False Christ also shall appear, and men will be able by satanic power to perform many miracles, even to make fire come down from heaven. But wait, immediately after the coming of the great tribulation, so shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. His coming after all of this. Now the sign of the budding of the fig tree in Matthew 24:32 is then given. That is the return of the nation Israel to her promised land. That nation Israel is now back in the land, recognized as a nation before our very eyes. And that budding of the fig tree, which Jesus foretold some 1900 years ago, is now taking place before our very hearts. The Olivet discourse closes with a double admonition. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So says the Gospel of Matthew. Now in the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, this prophetic discourse spoken in the temple repeats much of the prophetic teaching found in Matthew 24. However, Luke 21 gives additional light, such as that Jerusalem, that city, shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That the days, especially when Israel would be back in the land, would be days of distress, perplexity among nations, men's hearts feeling them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Could it be that this might refer in some way to the fear from the falling of the atomic and the hydrogen bombs, to the guided missiles, to the intercontinental ballistic missiles? Men's hearts are failing them from fear right now and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Well, note the Lord's loving, comforting words. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. This heartwarming gospel is directed to his own. In Matthew, in reference to the Lord's return, there is the physical aspect, the sun and moon darkened at the Lord's return. In Luke, there is the political aspect, distress among nations. In John, there is this personal aspect, encouragement and comfort to his own. Let me explain. The Gospel of John may be divided by the words, his own. The first occurrence is found in chapter 1 and refers to the first 12 chapters. He came unto his own, that is to the nation Israel, but his own, his brethren in the flesh, received him not. John 1:11. Underline those two words, his own. Then in chapter 13, including up to chapter 21, we note in chapter 13:1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And his own, his called out ones from the world, refer to his own disciples, later to become his witnesses unto the world. His own in chapters 1 to 12, Israel. His own in chapter 13, referring to his disciples, his blood-washed ones. Hence the scene in chapters 13 to 17 is the Last Supper. In a few hours, Calvary will take place. What a scene! Jesus with his disciples around the table, speaking to his own. And now note, please, after Judas went out, we hear these wonderful words of comfort in the 14th chapter and the 15th and 16th and 17th, the high priestly prayer chapter. But note chapter 14 especially. The disciples' hearts were mute with sadness. Jesus had told his own that he was going away, but now in chapter 14, he speaks words of comfort and encouragement. Listen closely. Your hearts may be troubled, perplexed, discouraged. The satanic pressure may be upon you, may be heavy. Like Paul of old, troubled on all sides, yet not distressed. Not without hope, perplexed, but not in despair. Troubled on every side, without fighting, within fears. Well, listen, beloved fellow pilgrim on life's wilderness journey. Let me read to you John 14, 1-3, and find here the hope and the assurance and the comfort based upon the fact of the Lord's return. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And millions of God's redeemed precious pilgrims have pillowed their weary heads in the night hours of sorrow and bereavement and separation on these precious words found in John 14, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Be patient. Rejoice. Look beyond the temporal for the things around about us that are seen will soon pass away. Look beyond the light afflictions which will soon come to an end. Look beyond the eternal glory awaits you, you who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. For he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And again he says he will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. So come apart. Close your closet. Talk to the Lord. You have an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, awaiting you in the mansion prepared for you. For, beloved, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the only way to be prepared for that prepared place is to come by the way of the shed blood on Calvary's cross. All made possible through God's prepared provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Are you one of his own? To as many as receive him, to those that receive him, God gives the power to become the sons of God. Heavenly Father, bless thy precious word. Comfort the hearts of those that are shedding tears, whose hearts are broken, have lost loved ones, and may they look beyond to the soon coming of thy beloved Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And friends outside of Christ, won't you come today? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he's saying to you today, come, all ye labored and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Even though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Won't you come today and kneel in his presence and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Christ's sake. We trust by God's grace to be with you next Lord's Day on the old-fashioned revival hour. Goodbye. God's richest blessing upon you. This is Charles E. Fuller bidding you goodbye.
You're listening to the Old Fashioned Revival Hour, brought to you transcribed by the Gospel Broadcasting Association from the Municipal Auditorium in Long Beach, California. Charles E. Fuller has been your speaker. Appreciation for the hour of Christian fellowship around the Word of God may best be expressed by writing to Charles E. Fuller, Post Office Box 123, Los Angeles, California. Downtown building temperature 20 degrees at 8:30. Transcribed.
Christian Brotherhood Hour, with a challenge to leave nothing uncommitted in the life of all-out discipleship.
Christ the fulfillment of God, and then with lesser things, give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings.
Reaching out farther than ever before, our call to a united church for a divided world is now heard on every continent. And everywhere, sincere men and women are taking part in a fellowship that sends waves of prayer around the earth in an orbit of faith. Our music features the Christian Brotherhood Hour Quartet and the Anderson College Chorales, directed by Charles Stanley. Dr. Dale Oldham speaks this week on The Undone Things of Life.
I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. Love my
times like this, it's desperately important that Christian people, wherever they may be, should know that others of many races and nations are praying in many languages for the same thing, for peace in a broken world, for the leaders of nations truly seeking peace, and for the unity that Christ prayed for to be experienced among Christians. Because shared prayer for these needs is one of our basic aims on this program, we're especially glad that we now reach all the way around the earth so that all may pray with us. And will you join? Father, we thank thee today for the Christ who came into the world first to save sinners and then to bring peace into human hearts. We know, Heavenly Father, that peace must begin in our own hearts individually and then come to abide in our families and then in our own nation and then reach its encompassing arms around the world until men shall live in brotherhood and spiritual tranquility, economic peace together. We pray that the Spirit of Jesus Christ may penetrate to the farthest parts of the earth, that men everywhere may come to know the wonderful Son of God who came into the world to make all things new for us. We pray for the troubled. We pray for those who are ill. We pray for those who are sincerely seeking guidance. We pray particularly for those upon whose hearts the burden of condemnation rests. May we bring all to thee in believing prayer, knowing that thou dost care. In Christ's name, amen.
Essentially, one of the greatest forces for bringing mankind together in peace and harmony is the church established by Jesus Christ. But actually, Christians are also so divided as to be almost ineffectual, and the noblest plans for bringing Christians together move far too slowly. Still, we believe Christians can be one. We believe the way to this unity is through prayer. Regardless of denomination, Christians are truly one when they pray together in the name of Jesus. As we pray for our common burdens, we draw together in spite of all barriers. To make this possible, the Christian Brotherhood Hour is given to believers everywhere as a means of exchanging prayer requests and as a rallying point for all. More letters come in daily. They say, we've just formed a prayer group of 3, 4, or 5 people. Send us the prayer requests of others because we want to take up the work of prayer. Well, we answer those letters by sending suggestions for a deeper prayer life, as well as sending prayer requests from all parts of the world. All these people are agreed in prayer for world peace and for unity among Christians. As individuals, they pray for these things at least 3 times daily, ringing the earth with prayer. And as groups, they meet regularly to pray for the needs of others. To form a prayer group, or to place your own prayer request in the hands of some of these faithful people, write to the Christian Brotherhood Hour, Anderson, Indiana. We ask nothing but your active participation in this groundswell of prayer. Christian Brotherhood Hour, Anderson, Indiana, USA. We've been speaking of prayer as a means of drawing Christians together. Here's a song that states it well. The quartet and I bowed on my knees and cried holy. Jesus has spoken so beautifully about our responsibility to our brother. Dr. Dale Oldham, pastor of the Park Place Church of God, takes his message today from one of these statements that we all remember. Dr. Oldham, will you read what Jesus said again?
Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning with the 34th verse. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's amazing how self-satisfied the ancient Pharisees and scribes were. They loved to pat themselves on the back. In substance, they were constantly saying, Everyone look at us. See how very, very holy we are. But Jesus called them hypocrites, a generation of snakes, whitewashed tombs, dogs in the manger, blind guides. In Matthew 23, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, according to J.B. Phillips' translation, Alas for you, scribes and Pharisees, you utter frauds! For you pay your tithe on mint and aniseed and cumin, and neglect the things which carry far more weight in the law, justice, mercy, and good faith. These are the things you should have observed, without neglecting the others. You call yourselves leaders, and yet you can't see an inch before your noses. Now what good is our profession of faith in Christ unless our lives are characterized by His Spirit? Can we gain heaven by being halfway Christians? Too many of us, like the rich young ruler, lack at least one thing vital to Christlikeness. His was the sin of covetousness, for he was unwilling to dedicate his property to Christ. Was he lost forever because he would not do what Christ asked him to do? Dr. Louis Banks tells of a boy who had just finished high school and was headed for college in the fall. To his father he said, You know, Dad, it's just 6 weeks until I go away to college, so if you're going to give me a going-away present, I have a suggestion to make. Indulgently, his father answered, Okay, son, what is it? Grinning, the boy replied, Dad, do you think you could buy me a second-hand Ford, one I could take with me and paint the sides crazy-like? Still smiling, his father asked, Wouldn't you rather have a new one, a new Ford that nobody else has run? Excitedly, the boy exclaimed, Dad, that'd be great. Could you afford it? Thoughtfully, his father answered, Well, maybe I can, but I'll not promise you definitely now. Well, next evening, the father brought his son a book and asked him, as a favor, to read every page of it. The leaves of the book had not been cut. Calling attention to this, the father said, Cut the pages as you read them. Well, a week later, the boy hesitantly asked again about the car, but his father evaded the question and, in turn, asked if the book had been finished. About half of it, the boy replied. His father again insisted that he should read it. Another week passed, and again the boy asked about the car, and again his father inquired as to whether he had finished the book. I'll go read some more right away, his son promised. Well, the weeks came and passed, and it was the day before the lad was to leave for college. Perched on the arm of his father's chair, he said one day, Dad, I don't get you this time. You and I have always been pretty frank with each other. Tell me why I didn't get the car. The father commanded, Son, go bring the book I ask you to read. Handing it to his father, the boy stammered, Dad, I read all but the very last pages. Taking his penknife, the father cut the last couple of pages and from between them brought forth a check made out to an automobile sales company in an amount sufficient to pay for a brand new automobile. His son grabbed it and danced in glee till suddenly it occurred to him he didn't deserve it. Impulsively, he tore the check to bits, saying, Dad, I don't have it coming. Then father and son had a little talk together in which the father said, Son, we miss a lot of things in life when we leave some of the pages uncut. I think, however, that you've learned your lesson. We'll go get the car. It's been waiting for you for a month, full of gas and oil, ready to run. Well, this lad had missed an entire month of pleasure because he failed to do his father's bidding. That's the tragedy of the disobedient and the unsurrendered. They never fully realize what they've missed through their lack of dedication. The rich young ruler never knew what he missed by failing to follow Christ. How different his life had he paid the price for full fellowship with the Son of God. There are some pleasures which cannot be experienced in an armchair. Your neighbor shows you movies someone took of him on vacation as he was landing a prize bass, but the picture's a very poor substitute for holding the rod yourself, feeling the tug of the line as it goes swishing through the water with a 3 or 4 pounder solidly hooked. There's deep satisfaction in setting educational goals for yourself and then pursuing the course until those goals have been achieved. He who stops short never feels at peace about the matter. And it's the same way about any other good things we start and then fail to finish. Especially is this true as we set up spiritual goals and then fail to follow through. An elderly Christian gentleman once lamented the noticeable falling off in attendance at the midweek service. So in the first prayer meeting, where a fairly decent attendance was on hand, he told the audience of a meeting held by the disciples after Christ's resurrection, and at length he said sorrowfully, but Thomas was not with them. For Thomas said, what's the use? Thomas was afraid they'd ask him to lead in prayer, or Thomas thought the roads might be bad, or maybe it looked like rain, so Thomas didn't come that night. And then with deep earnestness, the old brother concluded, but just think what Thomas missed, for in the middle of the meeting, the Lord Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. Now, that's the tragedy of undone things, the tragedy of not carrying on to the goal. You never know what you missed by your dereliction. Many of us drift along as halfway Christians until trouble comes, and then, oh, what good resolutions we suddenly make. We say, oh, Lord, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more, give more, accept more responsibility in the church. But why must we wait for tragedy or trouble to drive us to our knees? The Lord loves dearly those Christians who are steady, true, and trustworthy, who put their hand to the plow and refuse to turn back. Christians who have a vision and will not sell it short. Daneker, the German sculptor, worked 2 years on a statue of Christ. Then to test it, he called a little girl into the studio and said, who do you think that is? She replied promptly, some great man. Well, disheartened, Daneker turned away, knowing he had failed. Then taking hammer and chisel, he began anew and for 6 years studied, prayed, and chipped away on another statue. And again he brought a small girl into the studio and asked, who is that? Tears came into the child's eyes as she answered, it's the one who said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Well, it was enough. Daneker knew he had at last succeeded. Later, he confessed that during those 6 years, Christ himself had come to him in a revelation. Daneker had but transferred to marble the vision he had seen. Afterward, Napoleon requested Daneker to do a statue of Venus, but the sculptor refused, saying, a man who has seen Christ can never employ his gifts in carving a pagan goddess. My art is now a consecrated thing. One of our greatest enemies is procrastination, the habit of putting things off until later. We mean to be faithful. In fact, we'll get started any day now. We mean to pray more. We'll begin this very fall when things drop into routine again. We've always meant to tithe our income, but naturally we'll have to wait until the bills are all paid and we're out of debt. We mean to win somebody to Christ, but really, right now there doesn't seem to be anyone for whom we're particularly burdened. We mean to attend the prayer meeting, but so many other meetings are always scheduled for that very night. So through procrastination, we're robbed of the joy and victory, which is the heritage of the faithful. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one should be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow and thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time he would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow, but the fact is he died and he faded from view. And all that he left when living was through was a mountain of things he'd intended to do tomorrow. Well, the truth is, now's the time to catch up the loose ends of life. Now's the time to begin for God the things you've put off too long. Now's the time to begin living a life of faithfulness and allegiance. Now is the time to enter into that life of full dedication and surrender. Now is the time to begin tithing your income for the support of God's great work. Now is the time to get done the things you've always planned to do for God and as regularly neglected. There's no glory in the undone things of life, and only the prophet